Happy to be here again to speak to you tonight. Happy to have renewed many friendships this afternoon with my friends. And I think for a few moments before I bring a message from the Word of God, I'd like to take about 5 minutes and give you a little sort of testimony or what have you about what the Lord's been doing in my life in the past year. After leaving Park of the Palms, I went up to Camp Berea in New Hampshire and worked there for the summer on the maintenance crew. We got a lot done that summer, last summer, and we had a good time. Had some real good fellowship with the staff kids and tried to unite the group together, because we've learned that a united staff means a good camp season and a shattered staff means trouble. And so we try and get the kids together to have good devotions in the morning and good Bible study. And then after that, the Lord seemed to open the direction and open the way for me to go down to the New London area, Southern Connecticut. Many of you know Dave Ward and the work down there, and to spend the winter there working amongst the young people. And I also had a job working in construction, helping build new houses in the area. So I had plenty to do, more than I could handle most of the time. And then, of course, once in a while, whenever I could, I'd take a little trip back up to the north part of the state to see my fiance. We were engaged in February. We're planning in the will of the Lord to be married July the 15th. And so I would certainly request and be thankful for all of your prayers for us that we might go on in the work of the Lord. We've given our lives to the Lord, and what this will entail, time alone will tell. During the winter, the elders in the assembly at Westwood's Bible Chapel in New Haven area extended a call to us to come over and help them in the work there. And so as the Lord has opened the way for the next season, we don't know how long, but probably not too long, we intend in the will of the Lord to go over to the New Haven area and work among the people there. And some of the main emphasis will be not only to strengthen and help the work there, but if possible, get some new work started and get some new things going in neighboring towns. There's altogether too many people, possibly here and certainly up there, who drive great distances for a little Christian fellowship. And I don't think this ought to be. We ought to have some more testimonies and some more witnesses. Now, the only thing left I can say is that I'm sorry that Ruthie isn't here tonight, because I was really anxious for her to meet you all and for you all to meet her. All I can say is, if the Lord wills, the next time I'm here, I won't be alone. I'll be here with my better half. You see, I'm learning the language already. I went home today and someone had told me at lunch that my bright yellow socks had burned their eyeballs, so after I was getting ready tonight and I put on a different pair, I decided that I'd be in twice as bad trouble if I wore them. So I went back to the ones I had this morning. But you see, if Ruth was here, probably I'd have the right things on. Now, tonight I'd like for you, if you would please, to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Very, very thankful for the good way in which the Word of God is received here at Park of the Palms. It's always a joy to minister the Word here, and I've heard other men say this too, because it's just like a man with some water throwing it out into a bunch of sponges that are anxious to get it. And boy, I've preached in places where it's like a man throwing water at a wall. It just runs off. So I'm thankful to the Lord that the Christians here are receptive to the Word and interested that God might do something in our lives. I think this is one reason for His hand and blessing. Now, I don't know if any of you remember, probably not. I'm surprised that I remember even myself, but when I was here in May in 1970, I spoke to you on two of the fruits of the Spirit, meekness and goodness. And when I was here in May in 1971, I spoke to you on another one, faith. And so I want to speak to you another one tonight in 1972, and at this rate, this series won't be over for many, many years. The Lord will probably come before it's even finished. Well, that's good. So let's read from Galatians 5 and verse 22 to the end of the chapter. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, temperance or self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And we might paraphrase that last verse to read something like this: let us not be trying to get a pat on the back, provoking one another, and jealous of each other. I'm not going to speak on that verse tonight, but it certainly would be a good one for all of us to think about, because we're all human. Now, just for a moment, can we seek the Lord's blessing again? Father, we thank Thee again tonight for speaking to us by Thy Word. We thank Thee that our lives can count for Thee. We thank Thee that the Holy Spirit is able to take our lives and mold them into that which is pleasing and useful in Thy sight. To this end, we meet together tonight, and we ask Thy blessing in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to speak to you tonight for a little while on the third word in verse 22, or the third fruit that's mentioned, this little word, peace. For some time, it's been on my heart to talk about this word, and yet I don't seem to find the Lord leading me to speak about peace until I get down here to Park of the Palms. There may be some connection there, but I know you'll understand. Incidentally, I might say another thing too, and that is I appreciate very much your kind and words of encouragement. I realize that me being somewhat of a youngster, you probably all know more about my subjects than I do, or most of what I say, but still in all, I believe it should not be my voice which you should hear, but the voice of God the Holy Spirit speaking in your heart. And God has a way of taking His Word, even if it's verses that are very, what we would call common or well known, and at the right time applying them like a needle or a sharp sword and doing something in our hearts. And I always feel sorry when I hear Christians who sit through a message and afterward they, well, no one, this doesn't apply here, I'm not making specific reference, but I mean just in general, Christians who will listen to a message and get nothing more out of it than the fact that they were in church on Sunday, or everyone looked nice, or what a lovely day it is. It's a shame when we can't take the living, vital Word of God and apply it and ask God to apply it to our hearts. And I know in preparing these talks or messages, very often I become convicted about my own life, and sometimes even when I speak. Hope that's what God can do tonight. Now this little word, peace, is a word that I think is ought to be a treasured word amongst us, and I don't mean the kind of watered-down peace that we hear so much about today, the kind of peace that, well, everybody in the world wants, and it's really just a sort of beat-around-the-bush way of saying, I'll be at peace if I get what I want. And the Word of God knows nothing about license in the sense of giving a man peace on his own terms. The main reason for this is because as human beings who are fallen and who have depraved natures, we don't really know what peace is. As a natural man, you wouldn't get peace if you were allowed to ask for anything you want, because if God gave you what you wanted, you'd be miserable. And the world doesn't understand this tonight. Many of you have unsaved relatives, and their whole horizon turns upon their self. Self is the center of their life and their throne, and every act that they do from the moment they wake up in the morning till they go to sleep at night is aimed at bettering self. And in the end run, when their life runs out, God says, now I give you exactly what you strive for all your life. I give you yourself, completely and wholly. And I believe that that's a great deal of what there is to this word hell. The terribleness of being separated from God, for whom man was created, separated to me, all eternity, me with nobody else but just plain me. What a terrible thing. But the Christian has some words here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. Paul says, against such there is no law. I think he's almost being a little bit sarcastic. In other words, he's stating that that's the understatement of the year. Not only is there no law against them, these things are truly wonderful, wonderful things. And you find a Christian whose life is characterized by some of these nine fruit, or hopefully all of them, and you will find a Christian that's living a victorious, joyful, useful life of service for the Lord. And again, I say, we ought not to just shrug these off and say, well, you know, this just isn't my gift. The Lord didn't give me any love, or the Lord didn't give me any self-control. That's not my area. And toss it off with a wave of the hand. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are, like it was a bunch of different fruits. It says the fruit of the Spirit is. These are just like all the parts of one whole fruit. The seed, the core, the stem, the peeling, all of this is part of the fruit. And you can't have any one part without the other. So as Christians, we want to seek to be sure that we're complete and that all of these things in one degree or another are coming out in our lives. This is where it comes into searching the Scriptures and asking God to burden us where we're weak and to help us where we need help. Now, just for the sake of understanding this word peace, I've chosen to consider for a few moments the opposite of the word, or one opposite of the word, which we might call fear. And we all know what this word fear is. I don't have to go on a long time about what fear is. But I think we'll all be agreed on one thing. It's impossible that fear and peace exist or coexist in your heart, right? How can you have fear in your heart and be at peace? I can't imagine it. And so we must admit right off the first thing is that we are either in a state of fear or in peace. Now, at times in our Christian lives, we're at peace, and other times we're fearful. But God would have you and I to be walking in a way like the Lord Jesus, who is always at peace with God. There should be no time in your life or mine in which fear controls us. And sad to say, we have to admit that this is not always the case. And thus our study tonight. Now turn please to Genesis chapter 3, just for a verse there. I'm going to ask you to follow me through the Scriptures from verse to verse tonight, because I feel it's very vital that we all realize that what I'm saying, I'm trying to take from Scripture. And apart from what God has said on the subject, what I say is of no value. I'm neither a good philosopher nor a good master of logic. I'm simply able, as the Lord has given ability, to write down some thoughts and scriptures and to pray about it and present it to you. But I hope it's the Word of God which will speak in your heart. In Genesis chapter 3, we find that Eve has been tempted and has taken the fruit off the tree, we'll call it an apple, and eaten of it. And verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Isn't that a sad thing? Really, the first real sensible language or conversation we have from our first parents could be summed up in three little phrases. I heard, I was afraid, and I hid. And you see, that's how fear really came into the human race, along with a lot of other things. Adam heard, and he was afraid, and he hid. I think that, if we're honest, we'll have to say that quite often this is the pattern in our own lives. We hear the voice of God and we know we've done that which is not pleasing. And like Jonah, again, I hate to pick on Jonah twice in one day, but Jonah went off and he hid. He was afraid and he hid. While I was reading through a little book I have here, I noticed a quote which I'd like to read. I don't often do this, but this is so good that I can't even summarize it. I want to read it to you. It's written by a Christian named Mr. Hunter. And he says, "I am becoming increasingly aware of the part played by fear in the lives of many Christians. It is as if many of them live their lives in two watertight compartments. There is the spiritual side with all its ramifications of church and church associations. This side in many cases extends out of Sunday into other days of the week, but it is all hermetically sealed off from the rest of daily experience. Then there is the other compartment in which they live, that section which deals with earning a living, paying the bills, meeting the problems, and handling the decisions of family and future. When these people live in the compartment of church and religion, they move into an area of escape from the world around. They become almost actors in a lovely world of spiritual make-believe. When they move out of the sheltered corner into the hard reality of dollars and decisions, they are unprepared and unequipped to face the pressures and brutality of our modern civilization. Now listen to this. This is good. He says, as a result, they too become caught up in the grip of fear, which grows and extends like a poisonous weed in a beautiful garden. We have the strange paradox of Christians who sing with great feeling such hymns as, 'When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul.' Then, having sung such words of blessed assurance, they go out into a cold world of reality and join the rest of their fellow men in worrying about and fearing the very things they have dismissed in their hymns." I think that's good. It certainly spoke to my heart and helped me. And I thank God when I see Christians, and I've seen these kind of people here at Park of the Palms and other places, who are living in spite of troubles and pain and problem and sickness in the light of the love of God. This is wonderful. This is an encouragement. The thing that we're not always doing in our lives. So often what this writer has said is true, that we have two little compartments, the churchy one and the real life one, and we never seem to mix the one into the other. And this is hypocrisy, and this is artificialness. This is not what God intends at all for our lives. God intends that you and I be a genuine, real person. Whether we're out on the shuffleboard court or eating or sitting in church or no matter what we're doing, we ought to be not only genuine, but we ought to be controlled and motivated by the peace of God. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. I wonder if that's so in your life. And so we see right in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, we read how that fear really began. I've written down a couple verses here. 1 Peter 5:8, we've no need to turn to that because you all know it. It says that we ought to be vigilant, be sober, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, one of the ways I believe that Satan is trying to trip up you and I as Christians is through fear. Once you've become a child of God, Satan has no power to take away your salvation. We know this. You will be in heaven. You have eternal life. When God gives eternal life, it's eternal. It means that you always have it. It can never be taken away. But our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, and he walks back and forth just seeing who he can trip up, and he'll use whatever way he can to stumble you, Christian, and to stumble me. And we have Christians who live in fear, and it ought not to be so, when we know that the peace of God can rule in our hearts. And then another thing, another good verse, James chapter 1 and verse 17, a verse that I learned when I was a little boy, and a verse that I think if we'll meet head on, we'll learn something about our subject tonight. James 1 and verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So we find here stated unequivocally, there's no room for doubt on this matter, that the good things that come to us come down from God, and we ought never to be found accusing God of sending evil things upon us as His children. This is not right. God does not send evil upon you and I. God does not send fear into our hearts and our lives. We ought to get this firmly in our minds. God does not send trembling and fear. This comes from somewhere else. I believe it comes from our adversary, the devil. Well, what can we do about this? Before we really go over and talk about peace, we want to just settle this matter of fear, which seems to be the opposite. What can we do about this? What attitude should we have? Well, I found a good verse in 2 Timothy that I'd like to share with you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. One thing I believe we can do is not to try and trace fear to God. We ought not to push it off on God and say, well, God is doing this to make me afraid. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." God has not given us the spirit of fear. We know this as Christians. God has not given you and I the spirit of fear. This is not right. God has given us power, love, and a sound mind. A balanced attitude. That which is going to help us combat that which is not pleasing to God. So we ought not to try and trace our fears to God. And we also not to deny the fact of fear. Now, there's many people who won't face the fact that they're afraid. They deny, well, they just brush it out of their view. That's not right. Paul doesn't do that here. He confronts head on the fact that there is such a thing as fear, but he says it's not from God. We need to learn that. And another thing I think we ought to learn as Christians, and this is good for us, and that is not to fight fear. You know, that's what Satan would like us to do, to try and fight against fear in our own strength. Because the moment we do that, we're fighting against him. And who among us is strong enough to win against Satan? No one that I know, certainly not myself. Well, if we're not to fight it, if we're not to blame the Lord, what can we do? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. Paul says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that interesting? Did you ever hear of anyone who was given the victory? He doesn't say we won the victory on our own. He said we've been given the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Very interesting. You know, most soldiers, if they went off to war and fought a hard battle and came home victorious, and you say, well, boy, that was good that you were given the victory, they'd say, well, what do you mean given the victory? We took it. We won. We worked hard, and some of our men died, and we went in there and we took the victory. No, that's not the way it is in spiritual things. You and I don't charge in and take any victory at all. We have been given the victory. Thanks be to God, we ought to thank God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So right away we learn something very fundamental and basic and important, and that is when there's victory in your life and mine, it's victory which is given to us. And I think that, well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 because we'll go on a little farther here. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll read verse 6 and 7. Paul says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Now what's Paul saying there? He's saying, in the very same manner that you received the Lord Jesus, that's the way in which you're to walk. Now how did you receive the Lord Jesus? By your good works? Not at all. You received him as a free gift, wasn't it? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and put away your sins, and you said, "Thank you, Lord, I receive that as a gift, not of works, the gift of God." Paul says here, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." In other words, as you were saved, so continue to walk. so we ought to walk in the very same manner in which we were saved, that is, receiving the victory daily from the Lord. Don't ever be tricked into thinking that you have to go through the day trying to drum up the victory. All God asks you to do is go through the day receiving or taking from His hand the victory which He has already won. No, that's a whole different story. It's much more comforting to know that the victory's been won and all we have to do is put out our hands and say, "Thank you, Lord," and take it. And then he goes on in verse 7 and he says, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." What a wonderful verse. What a picture of one who goes from day solid, rooted, built up. In other words, there's someone who is useful and dependable and going somewhere for the Lord. But it says that they abound with thanksgiving. And how nice it is as Christians to realize that when the Lord Jesus won the battle, and we take this battle not only once for salvation, we take this victory not only once for salvation, but also day by day, it's nice to stop and thank Him. It's nice to pause and thank Him as He gives us victory in our life. And I wonder how many times that you and I have been afraid and the Lord has come in one way or another and taken us out of a situation or given us grace to go through it or showed us His will in it. How many times have we turned back and fallen down at His feet and said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." Well, God's answer to fear, I believe we could say this way, is the indwelling Christ. Does Christ really dwell in your hearts by faith? Does He live there? It doesn't say, does He visit? That Christ might visit in your hearts by faith. He says that He may dwell in your hearts. If He comes and He lives in you, He's abiding there, He's dwelling there, then of course when you meet a situation, He's going to be there. Well, now let's turn our attention for just a moment to this word peace. As I've said, I believe peace is the opposite of fear, and I believe peace is something that no Christian should live without. There is no need for any Christian to live a Christian life without peace in their hearts. Now, there are several kinds of peace in the Scriptures that are referred to, too many to go into in detail. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 gives us one kind of peace, which I believe is fundamental, basic, very important. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's no point in trying to have peace in your day-to-day affairs if you've never made peace with God in your life. Peace with God is made through only one thing, and that is coming to Christ. This is the word we talk about and spoke about this morning, this word salvation. Being saved, it just means coming to the Lord. We are justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's a wonderful thing that you and I can move through the day and realize that you and I are on peaceful terms with the Lord. We have peace with God. Imagine that. The one who made the whole heavens and the earth and the universe, it says He upholds all things by the word of His power. We have peace with Him. That is, we're not hostile anymore. We don't run. We don't hear His voice and run and hide. And say, "Well, we were afraid and trembled." We have peace with this one. This is wonderful. Between Christ, between God and the believer, there is peace. Then we have another kind of peace mentioned over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 13. Paul is giving out a bunch of little exhortations here, one right after the other, and one of them in verse 13, he says, "And be at peace among yourselves." That's all he says. I guess Paul is not noted for sentences that short, but I guess he didn't really have to say any more than that. That was enough right there. Be at peace among yourselves. And I certainly think that as Christians, 1 John teaches us that if we love the Father, we certainly ought to love one another. And if you find a Christian that claims he loves the Father, that is, he loves God, but he can't seem to bring himself to love his fellow men, then I wonder if he has a real genuine faith at all. We ought to learn to love each other. And by the way, I believe very strongly that the word love there does not mean some emotional little thing that just sort of flips upon you and seizes you up and makes you all lightheaded. That's not the kind of love that Scripture talks about at all. The kind of love that Scripture talks about is the kind of love that God displayed for us, which was no little emotional thing. It was a solid, sacrificing, self-giving love. For God so loved the world that He gave. That ought to be the kind of love that you and I have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Right here at Park of the Palms, I ought to so love you that I would give myself and my time in prayer and my efforts and whatever I can that I ought to give. This is the only kind of love that Scripture knows anything about when it comes to loving one another and God loving us. Love that makes sacrifice. Love that learns how to give. And so we ought to have love for each other, and we ought to be at peace with each other, as Paul here commands, be at peace one with another. By the way, I found a good verse just today in James chapter 3. I had to read it a few times before I really understood it, and I'm not sure I do yet, but I'll pass it on to you. James chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Now you just take that home and think about that. When you understand that fully, tell me what that means. But I think that James is giving us something good and solid to think of here. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, it kind of makes me think of what the Lord said when He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Everyone here in the park ought to be a peacemaker. Somebody who's busy making peace between two parties or between himself and another brother. This is the only way that we can get on together and get the work of the Lord done. And if Satan can get you thinking that someone else's hat is funny and someone else walks strange or someone else drives a stranger car than you do, and therefore they must be an odd or useless person to the Lord, Satan has won a great victory. Be careful that he doesn't get that little foothold in there. And the way you can combat this is by making sure that you're trying to be at peace with all your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there's no better way to be at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ than to pray for them by name. Okay, so we've talked about peace between Christ and the believer. We've talked about peace between believers, one believer and another believer. But that's not what I want to specifically speak about. I want to speak about the third kind, which is inner peace. That is individual peace. The peace which is in my heart. Peace which is in your heart. Turn in your Bibles to back to Colossians chapter 3. Got a good verse here in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 15. This is a wonderful verse. I hope you all have it memorized or underlined, or at least you know where it is in case you need it. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." My goodness, what a wonderful verse that is. Let's just have a little look at that. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." He doesn't say trump up the peace or get it working or emotionally stir it up or do something or the other thing to get it warmed up. He just says let it. That's a passive thing. Let it rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And how can you sit and meditate about the Lord and think about the Lord and His goodness to save you and me without the peace of God coming in and flooding over your heart? He says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body." That "in one body" there, to me, speaks of fellowship. And we not only find the thought of the peace of God ruling in our own hearts, but we find this is a sort of a corporate thing. We're all together in one body. What a tragedy to see people who say, "Well, I'll have to get together with so-and-so in heaven, but at least I don't have to do it down here." That's a tragedy. Earth is nothing but a preparation ground for heaven. And if there's any place where you ought to get along with your brother in the Lord, it's right here. And today is the best day I can think of to start. At the end of the verse, he says, "And be ye thankful." It seems though every time we consider something, that little phrase is put on the end there, "be thankful." You see, we're dealing with things that have to do with the grace of God, that which God graciously gives you and I. And we ought to remember to be thankful. So we find in our verse here in Colossians that this kind of a peace that rules in our heart is a passive thing. It's a thing which God does, a thing which God comes in and does in your life and mine. And then over in the book of John, there's a couple verses that have always meant a lot to me. John chapter 14. In verse 27, the Lord Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, speaks this beautiful verse. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." My, what a wonderful verse that is. The Lord Jesus himself said, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you." I've often wondered, I'll just mention this for your own consideration, I've often wondered what it is he meant here when he said, "Not as the world giveth give I unto you." You know, after you've been a Christian for a while and you've begun to grow in the Lord and you walk day by day with the Lord and you look around you on the world and the terrible mess and dilemma that people are in, you wonder even what kind of peace the Lord could mean here. "Not as the world giveth." What in the world kind of peace is that the world gives? I can't even begin to think of it. I suppose that men, after one sort or another, think that they have peace. I suppose that's possible. But anyway, I do know that the blessing in this verse to my heart is this little thought, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, Christians, these verses are not some abstract thing that are just in our religious handbook because there had to be something written there. These are living, vital truths recorded by the Holy Spirit as part of the Word of God. That means that you and I need to read and study and learn these things. When the Lord said he left his peace with us, he meant that. He means that you, in the trials and troubles of your daily life, can experience the peace of God in your heart. You are to let it rule in your heart. John chapter 16, over the page, in verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now the Lord Jesus specifically tells us and teaches us in that verse that in the world, and he said to his Father, "I'm not praying that you ought to remove them out of the world," but he said, "I just want you to keep them in the world." In other words, protect them. And he says right here that he guarantees the disciples. He says, "In the world, when you're in the world, you'll have tribulation." And the word tribulation just means trouble. And I dare say I couldn't think of a one here tonight who hasn't faced trouble of one kind or another in their Christian life. And some of us know a lot more about it than others of us. But we've all faced trouble. The Lord says, "In the world you're going to have trouble. I'll promise it to you." But he says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." In me ye might have peace. And again I repeat, as believers in the Lord Jesus, you and I should certainly be living in the peace of God. And then one more verse, over in the book of Philippians chapter 4, a very well-known verse, but one that I think we must mention here. Philippians 4 and verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Incidentally, that word "keep" there is the same word used of a prison, guard. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts. It will garrison or put a hedge or a protective barrier around your hearts and minds. Notice that. Not only your hearts, your emotional part and your will, but your minds too. Through Christ Jesus. And Christians, I think it's a wonderful thing and something that you and I ought to thank God for daily, that we can experience a peace, not just a peace that will barely tide us over to the next day, But a piece that the world looks at and says, I don't understand, we say amen, because the Bible says you can't understand it. And I can't really understand it. All I know is that it's good. Thank God for the peace of God. And then there's another verse. We won't turn to it for the sake of time. It's in Isaiah 26:3. I'm sure many of you know it. It says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And I think right there in that one verse, we have another key which helps us in our study. If our mind is stayed on him, the promise of God is that he will keep our hearts in perfect peace. I'd like to close tonight with a little thought that has come to me recently, and I'd just like to share it with you. We talk about peace, and yet we know that many of us have our problems, and there's tribulations and sickness and trouble in the world. And I was reading about the oyster and the pearl. And you all know how pearls are made. The little oyster shell just gets a grain of sand or something in his way in there, and it irritates him and bothers him. And God in his wisdom has made it so that the oyster can put a little coat on that grain of sand and coat those sharp edges over so it doesn't stick into him and hurt him. The oyster gets a little miniature thorn in the flesh, and God gives him something he can sort of drape over it. And as the years go by, or the months go by, I don't know how long oysters live, but how as time passes, he puts another coat and another coat and another coat, and all the time the pearl is growing. Not a good picture for us. What is a pearl, really? Well, it's nothing but some pain and trouble that was covered over by God's provision. And you know, when you read in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and we read about the New Jerusalem and all the beautiful description and all the beautiful stones and all that, we find there that in verse 21, chapter 21, it says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Isn't that nice? The 12 gates, the only way into the city was pearls. And how can you and I ever come into the blessedness of knowing God and peace with God but through the trouble that the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us? And God made a provision. And so the gates of the New Jerusalem are 12 pearls. I think that's a beautiful picture of the way God does things. A pearl is a trouble spot, a hard time. But God gives that little protective coating, and something of great value comes out of it. And those of us who have problems and troubles in our lives, God's making pearls. Let's not be discouraged. Now our time is gone. We'll just close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight for Thy word which is able to encourage us. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit who so graciously takes this word and breaks it down and meets the need of our hearts. We pray especially tonight for all those who are sick, especially for our dear sisters in the hospital. We pray for any who are discouraged. We pray for any who are financially or in other ways having hard times. We realize, Father, that Thou hast placed us here in this earth to be living stones built together for Thee. And out of many of Thy people, Thou art making precious stones and pearls. Help us to have the grace to go through with these things that Thou hast prepared in our lives. Now we thank Thee for the peace of God that is able to rule in our hearts. We pray for Thy people here tonight, that each heart that is here might experience and know the peace of God, which passes all understanding. We give Thee thanks then for our Lord Jesus, and for all that He means to us. In His own precious name, amen.